Good morning and happy Sabbath, and welcome to Central Study Hour here in Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. Thank you for joining us today as we study the lesson from God's Word. If you have a favorite song or hymn that you would like for us to sing during Central Study Hour, you can let us know by visiting our website at saccentral.org, clicking on the link at the top that says Contact Us, then clicking on the link from the drop-down menu that says CSH Hymn Requests. Let's begin by turning in our hymnals to hymn number 456, My Lord and I. This hymn comes as a request to us from Cheryl, who writes to us from India. Once again, we will be singing hymn number 456, My Lord and I. We will be singing all four verses. Thank you for singing with us this morning. Please bow your heads as we have prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for another wonderful Sabbath day that we can gather in your house, and thank you for bringing us safely through another week. Please open our hearts and minds to receive your word from Pastor Mike as he teaches today's lesson. Please bless him so that the words that he speaks comes directly from your throne. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Our lesson today is lesson number 12, Rewards of Faithfulness. And this lesson will be taught to us by Pastor Mike Thompson. Have a blessed Sabbath day.
Well, I too would like to welcome you to Central Study Hour, those of you here and those of you around the world everywhere who are looking in. And we're actually on lesson 12. I have to repeat my old saying, I don't know where the weeks go. Get a new quarterly, I think, 3 months, before you know it, we're there. Actually, this is the last lesson in this one as well. This is just 12 in this quarter. The next ones, which will begin next week, is on about the three angels' messages, so that will be really good. But anyway, we're on lesson 12, but before we get into this, let me remind you again, you can have a free CD or a free DVD of today's presentation. It's offer number C202312. C202312. Call us at 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. So we're looking at rewards of the faithful. Matthew 25:21 is our memory verse this week from the New King James. His Lord, this is Jesus speaking, of course, in one of his parables, Jesus said, "His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" So let me read the introduction here so we get off on a good footing. It says, though we can never earn salvation, you all agree with that, don't you? Amen. We can't earn salvation. In spite of that, the Bible uses the hope of reward as a motivation for faithful living as undeserving recipients of God's grace. For in the end, whatever we receive is always and only from God's grace. So on one hand, it's a gift, but we have to. There's a part we have to play, not to earn the gift, but though we might lay hold of the gift. If God says the gift is here and you go in the other direction, you won't be able to get hold of the gift, will you? So our part is to make sure we go in the right direction to lay hold of it. And it's going in that right direction. Doesn't earn the gift, remember that. But it helps us to comply with God's will that we go the right way. We do the right things at the right time. So let's not get the two things mixed up here. As David wrote, this is from Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. As David wrote, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." And that's true. Then he says this, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." But then he says this, "Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." Okay. Now, very often we look at reward and we think, well, you earn a reward, right? You don't get a gift as a reward. No, salvation, it's a gift. But we use the term reward nonetheless because it's still something that you receive, in as much as you receive something that none of us will ever deserve, not by any means. And it says in various places the Bible speaks about rewards. What we are promised through Christ after the second coming and this terrible detour with sin, once everything is over, we will get that reward. What are we promised, and what assurance do we have of getting what we have been promised? Well, as I said, go in the right direction, and you'll be able to lay hold of it, that gift, by faith. So we're going to go now to Sunday, reward for faithfulness. Again, you see, a reward for being faithful, but we don't earn it. But I think you all get that. And the author takes pains here to try and make it clear. It's still not something you earn through your works. We don't merit any of it. Hebrews 11:6, that's a text that's cited at the top of the page there. It says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him." Without faith, it's impossible to please God. "For he who comes to him," comes to God, "must believe that he is who he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So God will give that reward to those who diligently seek him. And then in Revelation 22 as well, we have another reward verse here that we're going to look at. Revelation 22 and verse 12. This is Jesus speaking. And behold, he said, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Amen. Yeah, amen. Amen, ladies. there is a work. It's not earning it, but it's making sure you reach out in the right direction to take it. Okay, you know, the Bible says the workman is worthy of his hire. And that's a principle in business. If somebody works well for you, you need to pay them well. And while that was given in the context of making sure that you pay your laborers or those who work for you, God also, he's our employer, if you will. And as we seek to work for him, he will give us that reward. Not one we've earned, but one which will make us, well, just getting to heaven will be reward enough. I don't need anything else. Amen. But nonetheless, the reward is, it's his way of us being able to recognize that we made him happy. You want to make God happy? I want to make him happy. He gives me a lot of happiness. I want to try and return that in some way. And you know, it's good to be able to do something to make people happy. If God said, I'm going to take you to heaven, you know, everything's good, don't we want to express something to somebody that you've done all this for me? It's in us. God put it in us to want to express that. Love has to find an expression. So our working and playing our part is an expression. It's just there within the human psyche, in the human spirit. Okay, anyway, let me move on here. Also, Isaiah 40 and verse 10. Let's read what this one has to tell us. Isaiah 40, verse 10. It says this. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is what? It is with him. His reward is with him, and his work before him. As Jesus said, my reward is with me to give every man and woman according to their works. Isaiah 62, 11. Let's look at this. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him. And it says this here, what do all these texts teach us? And there's a comment underneath there. It says, the reward from God to his faithful children is unique. And like merit, many spiritual things may be beyond our finite understanding. And there's a quote here from the Great Controversy 674. It says, human language is inadequate to describe the reward of the righteous. Just the words haven't been invented. And even when we get to heaven, we will probably be just dumbstruck for words to see all that. So we can't even imagine it. But it will be known only to those who behold it. You know, there's some things you understand with your mind. Some things go so beyond what your mind can do, but you can understand them in your heart. You know what I mean? It's in here, you understand it, even though you can't express it. She says, no finite mind can comprehend the glory of the paradise of God. Amen. And you've heard this said before, when we finally get to heaven, you know, in this life, we sit in the pews, you sit at home, whatever you are, you try to imagine heaven, and you do the best you can, and you think, Jesus left all that to come down here to die for me. And you think, yeah, it must. And you think maybe you've kind of got it figured out. But when we actually see heaven, and we really then understand, not with our minds, they'll be overcome, but in our hearts, we will grasp that He left all of this. And he came down to this dark slum. Or I was down a dark alley. He gave all that. He was willing to give that up for eternity, that I could be gotten out of this dark alley, washed down, cleansed, and be able to go to heaven. There's little wonder that that theme, the mystery of divine love, and it is a mystery, not a mystery that's a frustration because you can't understand it. No, it's a mystery that will constantly be unfolding. We'll never get to the end of it. It's a mystery in as much as we'll never be able to put it all in a box. But that is going to be the wondrous mystery of God's love, that for all eternity we will ponder and contemplate and still never plumb the depths, never reach the heights, never reach the borders, because there are no borders. Yeah, exactly. That's right, Pam. We just take our crowns off and say, Lord, I appreciate you giving me this crown. That is so kind of you. I really do appreciate it. But I just have to take it off and put it at your feet. Thank you. Thank you for that thought. Thank you very much indeed. So we see through a glass darkly right now, do we not? Anyway, so moving on here. In the second paragraph, it speaks about Jesus when he gave the Sermon on the Mount. And you remember the Beatitudes, blessed, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed, and so on and so forth. But the last of the Beatitudes before he got into his rest of his discourse, he said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kind of evil against you falsely for my sake. It's never pleasant, is it? But this is what he said. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And then in the lesson, it mentions Hebrews 11, where it gives a mention to some of the prophets, Moses and all these people that went through hard times, you know, that they might be faithful to God. But then as you move on from Hebrews 11, which we often call the Hall of Faith, right? The portrait gallery of those who've gone before, who were not perfect, you know, none of them were. None of us are, but yet Jesus loves us, right? But anyway, so we get a glimpse of some of these in Hebrews 11 who will receive the reward. But then as you go to Hebrews chapter 12, read that chapter, Paul makes it very clear that, yes, these are the faithful ones in chapter 11. But here in chapter 12, it's very, very clear that the reward they will get was not something that they merited or earned. We read this, this verse here from Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he's imagining the cloud of witnesses, like Moses and Elijah and Joseph, like this cloud of witnesses here, those who've gone before. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto who? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That makes it very clear that all those in 11 and us too, it's only because Jesus came down here and gave his life. But nonetheless, we still have some work to do. We've got some running to do, haven't we? Notice there, let us run the race that is set before us, that we might go in the right direction according to God's word, that we might lay hold upon that which has already been purchased for us. Last paragraph. Being rewarded for faithfulness. I've already said this, but still. Being rewarded for faithfulness, however, is not the same as salvation by works. That's the difference, right? We've got that. Who among us, or among any of the characters in the Bible, had works good enough to give them any merit before God? You look at them all. They all, even God's best boys and girls in the Bible, he still tells the truth about them all, even his good boys, his good guys. He still tells the truth about David, you know, that he slipped and he fell. And you look at Elijah up on the top of the mount, literally a mountaintop experience, then he's faced off against the priests of Baal, he's done all of this. Then he hears this one woman, Jezebel, who's after him. Off he goes, you know. He deserted his post of duty. But yet, God forgave him, didn't he? And believe it or not, he actually was translated to heaven. You take Moses as well. All that he did, and yet he lost it that time at the rock, remember? And he says, must we, speaking of himself and his brother Aaron, must we do this so you can have it? And he struck the rock, and he wasn't supposed to. He got angry. And so he couldn't go in to the land of promise. God had to, he was a leader, so he had to set an example with him. But yet, what did God do? He raised him up. So God is good, is he not?
Amen.
Yeah. Okay, getting back to, so who among us, among any of the characters in the Bible, had works good enough to give them any merit with God? None, of course. And that's the whole point of the cross. If we could have saved ourselves by our works, Jesus would never have needed to go to the cross, would he? Simple as that. Instead, it must be by grace. And it quotes here Romans 11:6. And if by grace we are saved, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. So rewards instead are the mere outworking of what God has done for us and in us. I should probably move on at that point. Let's go to Monday. We're looking now at everlasting life. I'd like to read the top paragraph first. As human beings, and whether we like it or not, an eternity awaits us, one on both sides. And according to the Bible, this eternity will come in one or two manifestations, at least for each of us individually. And you know what those are, don't you? Either eternal life or eternal what?
Death.
That's it. As it says, no middle ground, no straddling the fence, not one bit side, not one bit on one side, not one bit on the other side. Instead, it's one, life or death. It's truly all or nothing. It's truly all or nothing. So when we come into this world, we don't understand as little children, but hopefully as we get older, and especially as we read the Word of God, we realize that time, we're told in Christ's object lessons, that of all the gifts, all the talents God has given to us, it will not require a stricter account than of our time. And neither should we ourselves require a stricter account of anything but of our time. I want to know at the end of the day, or as I'm beginning the day, I want it to be in my mind. Lord, help me value every minute of this day. It's important. You can't put a price on every second that is being purchased for us in this temporal life. Even for people, even for the wicked who will be lost, this temporal life is still being purchased by the blood of Jesus, that we could all have a second chance. It's priceless. So we need to value it. Anyway, I'm getting off track here. So it's one or the other, eternal life or eternal death. A couple of verses under there, Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And then also in John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So again, just referring to time here, we have a few fleeting days of temporal life to decide which destiny we want, which reward, if you will, we want to reap. And nobody in their right mind, or would anybody in their right mind want to choose eternal death? If you're in your right mind, certainly not. Who would want eternal death? But, you know, it's a fact that many people, they just don't take it seriously. And especially, you know, right now, there's a mindset. It's been around a long time, but it's really more coming to fruition. And it was kind of related to something we call postmodernism. Postmodernism is, there's no such thing as absolute truth. You decide your own truth, you know. And if in the math book it says 2 + 2 = 4, the mindset that is really flourishing, especially among the younger generation, is, I don't think it's 4. It feels like 5 to me. It is so foolish, but it's so deadly. And when people take on that mindset, they think they're being smart and cool and progressive, you know. I'm not like these old people that, you know, 2 and 2 is, I'm progressive. I've got a broad mind. I'm ready to take on life. You know, this has been a long time coming, but I'm here. Foolishness, absolute, total foolishness. But there's a lot of people there. And sad to say, it's a lot of older people, progressives, who taught the younger people to think like this. It's just crazy. So the Word of God, and it's even in Christianity, you see, this mindset. Oh, the Word of God, God says the seventh day is the Sabbath. Well, you know, okay, God said that, but I really don't think it is. There is that mindset, even in interpreting the Word of God with some people. It's in some high places. Ah, yeah. Let us just be little children, right? Don't you think? This is why Jesus said, unless you become little children, just simple. You read it. Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells. Little kid believes it. Ask a little child, go to Sabbath school, Dad. What day is the Sabbath? The seventh day, Pastor Mike. Do you really believe that? I do. Why? Because Jesus made the Sabbath. We got a lot of lessons we can learn from little children here. Anyway, so nobody in their right mind, you would hope, would choose eternal death. But you see, when you get off on the wrong path as well, the devil not only affects your thinking, but he brings these blinkers down over your mind, and you just don't see the danger, and the conscience gets numb, and hey, let's just have a good time. And of course, on top of that, you've got spiritualism, you know. People think that, I die, but I'll go somewhere else. It's no big deal. During the second, Revelation 20, you got there, the great white throne judgment outside the New Jerusalem. In great controversy, last chapter almost, there, Ellen White says it's just this countless mass of people. She says, she describes the swaying multitude. There's just so many. And then they see the great white throne judgment. Then the scales that have been on their eyes and the scales that have been on their understanding will all fall off, and they will have clarity, absolute clarity, for the first time in their lives, a clarity they could have had before if they would have taken this word. And then they will see what their progressive smartness has gotten them. Oh. All right. All right, let me move on here. So people, you know, they create their own God, and their God, he has his own standards, and he has his own truth, and whatever else. But anyway, It is hard to imagine two starker or more distinct choices, isn't it? Chances are that you are reading this, if you're reading this, and we are, you have chosen eternal life, or certainly are thinking about it. God has the unique ability to do whatever he says he can do, to fulfill all his promises. Our part is simply to believe him, rest upon the merits of Jesus, and by faith, obey his word. Does he ask too much? Of course he doesn't. Okay, we've got to move on here. Underneath it says, read John 14, 1 through 3. It says, what is the Lord's counsel to us in verse 1? And what does he promise to us in verses 2 and 3? So let's go to John here. John chapter 1, these are well-known words. Sorry, John 14, verse 1. These are well-known words. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Some other versions say, in my Father's house are many rooms, which is fine. If it were not so, I would have told you. Then he says this, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Yeah, praise God, ladies. They're not being paid for this, you know. just getting excited about the Word of God, and that's fine, we should. Yeah, we should. So what is the Lord's counsel here in these two verses? Well, he's told us he's coming, okay. And he says, if it wasn't so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So it's a wonderful thing, or things that he's promised us here in these three verses, actually. It says, in the final days of his earthly ministry, Jesus spoke these amazing words of hope and courage to his disciples. These words would lift their spirits in times of discouragement and trial, and they surely came. They surely did. As we know, they were all martyred except John. And he was, tradition has it, he was boiled in oil, but he still came out. It wasn't his time. So these words, you imagine as they set off, Thomas went to India and he started spread Christianity over there. And he was martyred as well. So imagine when the darkness of the evil one tried to encompass them and things were just looking really bad and they felt their humanness and they started to tremble. They had the promise and the assurance that Jesus had said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But they had that assurance that he was coming again and they would see him on that day. So it would lift their spirits. And it should do the same for us, should it not? You know, this country's in a mess. The world's in a mess. We may be on the flirting around on the edges of another world war. We don't know. Or maybe God's going to allow this, what's happening between Russia and Ukraine, to just be simmering here with China maybe going to jump in. We don't know. God could be leaving this all just to simmer and bubble. Just let it remain, just bubbling and simmering as we get into the final days when the Spirit is poured out on God's people, if we will knuckle down, confess our sins and let him fill us. And the loud cry goes out. And then the time of trouble comes and that all those winds of strife could all be let loose. And maybe it is that simmering situation there is all part of what's going to suddenly explode when the angels just pull back and the winds of strife are let. We have no idea. God might settle it down. We have no idea. And I'm sorry I got on a sidetrack there, but the point is we live in a very dangerous and very unstable world. Yes. And the only thing you can depend on, the only thing that I can depend on, is to make sure I'm standing on this rock. Amen. My feet are on the rock and the Savior's in my heart. Amen. And so they had to face all these things. He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there, you may be also. And then the other paragraph at the bottom, it says, and perhaps more than anything else, Christ's death on the cross at his first coming is our greatest assurance of his second coming. For without the second coming, what good was the first one? As sure as we are that Jesus died for us on the cross, is as sure as we can be that yes, he has promised, and again, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Okay, Tuesday, the New Jerusalem. Something else that we just cannot possibly imagine the glory of it. I'm reading the top paragraph here. The biblical description of the New Jerusalem is what Abraham saw by faith, and he did. Hebrews 11:10, it says, for he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Amen. That's what he saw. The New Jerusalem is God's masterpiece, built for those who love and keep his commandments. The New Jerusalem will be the home of God's faithful children in heaven during the millennium and afterward on the new earth for eternity. You know, we're not just going to live in any old place. We're going to live in the New Jerusalem. And if you could put a price on cosmic real estate, we would live in the most priceless piece of real estate. Evan, I'm not trying to sound make the New Jerusalem sound cheap. I don't mean that. But you know what I mean? If you could put a price on it, what a place to live. Huh? For eternity. There is good news for those of us who don't like packing and moving. I hate packing and moving. God takes care of everything. John says he saw the city, saw it coming down. He says, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. He must have struggled for the words when he saw this. And he says, God took me up into a high mountain, and he saw the New Jerusalem coming down. And the best he could come up with in his human language, just stretched, it looked like a bride prepared for her husband. And a bride, symbolically as a church, I know, but that doesn't apply here. When you want to think of the epitome of beauty, what do you think of? A bride. A beautiful, stunningly beautiful bride prepared for a husband. That's how glory, that's the best he could come up with to describe it. And he saw it coming down. Now it says here, read Revelation 21. What are some of the things that are promised in Revelation 21? There's a lot of things in this chapter here. We can read a little bit. And of course, that first verse, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven were passed away. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. When it says the heaven is passed away, it's not speaking of starry heavens. The Bible speaks of three heavens. There's the atmospheric heavens around the earth. This is what it's talking about. There's the starry heavens, and there's the heaven where God lives. So it's speaking in context of the new earth. The first atmospheric heavens is gonna, it's all clean. The air you breathe, there won't be one particle of dirt or pollution in it. Wonderful. Then he says, I saw the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. Verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, The tabernacle of God is with men and woe men, all of us, our children too. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, God is also the God of all the angels and the God of all the beings on all the other worlds. But this is a very, here we're looking at a very unique, very special situation, because God is going to come and live down on this little, the world is not very big compared to what's out there. He's going to come down and actually move and live on this little world, this little planet where sin was quarantined, this little world that was cursed because of evil, this little world that has bloodshed and everything else, this world that was debased because of sin, this world where the devil came and planted his standard with his haughtiness, said, I'm here, I'm going to stay here, I'm going to beat God in this great controversy. This little world, God's going to finally conquer. He's going to clear sin off the universe. This world is going to be burned up, everything in it, and it's going to be made new again. And God is going to come and live here. So my point is, again, repeating myself, no other heavenly body has ever been debased as much as ours. And the end result will be no other heavenly body throughout all eternity will be exalted as much as ours. And there's a reason for that as well. Not just because sin came down here, yes, but because Jesus came down here and he died, but he died for a race of fallen beings with whom he became one in human flesh. That is absolutely mind-boggling. Oh, we've heard it 1,000 times, but we need to think about that sometimes. Of all the orders of creation out there, Jesus became one with humanity. And that humanity he will retain forever. In John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave. He didn't lend, he gave his only begotten Son. So that is the reason why we will be unique as a race of beings, different than any other race of beings in the whole universe that God has made. That's why Jesus and the Father are going to come and live down here. So why would you want to throw that away, you know? Now, again, there's some people that they don't know, so we've got to tell them. But there are Christians who know this, and yet they still allow the devil to get the upper hand, and they throw it all away. Don't let the devil snatch that from you. Do not let him do that. Okay, what else can we talk about here? This is pure speculation. Okay, pure speculation. But we would assume that the whole universe rotates around the throne of God. After all, he's God, so it would rotate around him. When he comes down to this earth, is he suddenly going to stop everything and everything and then start rotating around the earth? I don't know, but it would be interesting. We'll find out. So it's just a little conjecture here. But God's going to live here, so maybe everything's going to rotate all around the world now. He's going to change gears and who knows what else. But anyway, we will certainly find out. What else can we talk about here? Let me go back to the... Oh, yes, I know. Verse 4. This too. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Oh, praise the Lord. No more crying, no more tears, No more death. No more heartbreak. None. There'll still be buckets of tears. There will be from me. It's tears of joy. You know, just to be there, I'll be weeping like a baby, but I'm so happy. Oh, okay, let's move on here. Yes, and of course, also flowing from the throne of God, this is further down in the lesson, last paragraph. Also flowing from the throne of God is the pure river of life. And on either side of the river is the tree of life. God's throne will be there. And they shall what? They shall see his face. Again, the redeemed will live with a closeness to God for the most part that we don't now have. You've read in Great Controversy where all the saved are standing by the tree of life, and there Adam, who's been redeemed and taken up to heaven, he meets his Savior again face to face. To watch that reunion would be tremendous. And there by the tree of life, Jesus plucks the fruit and he puts it in the hand of his son, Adam. And the servant of the Lord, Adam, just falls to his knees and worships his Savior. You know? And it's all because of that nail-scarred hand that hands him the fruit. Adam knows what it took. And indeed, we will all fall down and worship him. All right, I need to move on here. Let's go to Wednesday. A settling of accounts. Top paragraph. Near the close of Jesus' ministry, his disciples came to him privately and asked, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Matthew 24. Jesus then takes two chapters to answer their question. Matthew 24, it tells us here, tells of signs in the world around us, such as wars, disasters, and so on. Then Matthew 25 talks about conditions in the church just before Jesus comes again. These conditions are illustrated by three stories, one of which is the parable of the talents, which talks about how God's people have used the gifts that he has given to them. And left of me moving quickly here, but in Matthew 25, let me turn there quickly. We got one of these parables of Jesus here. And he's on about, for the kingdom of Matthew 25, 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway he took off on his journey. Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he who had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And then it says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came back and reckoned with them." So he wanted to know, well, okay, I gave you 5, I gave you 2, I gave you 1. How have you invested my talents, the gifts that I gave you? They were left, you are meant to be stewards in this circumstance here. Well, we know the story, don't we, of what happened there. The one who got 5, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll make you master over much." Same with the one with 2. And the one who had 1 but didn't do anything, he came up with an excuse. He says, "Lord," I'm using my own words, he says, "I know you're a hard master, Lord. You require things that you know, I'm not able to bring back. And he said, I just kept it safe. The Lord was not pleased with him, was he? The Lord was not pleased. So when everything was shaken down and the reckoning was taken into account, he didn't do very well at all. And it will be determined, we've all been given gifts. We have the gift of life. So we too are being given gifts. Different numbers, some of us just one. Doesn't matter, use it. Some may be five, use it. But one day Jesus is gonna take us to account and ask, I gave you this, I gave you that. I want to see the returns. And in the comment, Ellen White says, we sometimes think of talents as natural gifts, such as singing, speaking, and so on. But in the similar story of the miners in Luke 19, 12 through 24, money and its management are specifically mentioned. But Ellen White also states this in Testimonies to Ministers, Volume 1, 197, I was shown that the parable of the talents has not been fully understood. This important lesson was given to the disciples for the benefit of Christians living in the last days. And these talents do not represent merely the ability to preach and instruct from the Word of God. The parable applies to the temporal means which God has entrusted to his people as well. So the material things that he's given to us, whatever finances we have, it all belongs to him, right? Oh, I've got $20 in my pocket. I can do what I want with this. Well, spend it wisely, because just remember, you're a steward. It belongs to God. And he wants to know whether it's been used profitably, fairly, usefully, in his cause especially, or not. Okay, going to Thursday. Eyes on the prize. After Paul's conversion, he dove faithfully into the cause of Christ. Because of his education and sharp mind, he could have been very successful from a worldly perspective. Absolutely. Could have gone in Jewish academia. He could have been one of the bright lights. But he didn't. God called him to something else. Like Moses, Paul chose to suffer with God's faithful children and for the sake of Christ. He suffered beatings, stoning, prison, shipwreck, hunger, cold, and more. Now, that's all recorded in 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 33. But it says, how was he able to endure all of this? Well, remember, Paul wrote a lot. And in Romans 8, he actually penned these words under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And this is why he was able to endure these things. Romans 8, 16 through 18, it says this. For the Spirit bears witness with our spirit when we receive the Holy Spirit and we're born again. And by the way, Jesus said, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, if you're not born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And when the Holy Spirit is in our hearts, we have that witness, we have that assurance that we are a son or a daughter of God. For the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So Paul, when he was shipwrecked, when he was stoned, when he was beaten, he still had that assurance inside that he was an heir of God. He was a son of God and a joint heir with Christ. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. And Paul and the disciples, that they all suffered. And we will suffer as well. You may be suffering now for whatever reason. Sufferings come and sufferings go. But we know if we trust God, everything will work together for good. But whatever you're suffering, be assured, if you have that witness of the Spirit, that you are a son or a daughter of God. Then he says in verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So we'll see the glory of Christ when he comes, but the glory in us as well. We're going to have glorified bodies. Amen. You know, we're going to shine. We're going to shine. Again, something we try to imagine, but one day we will. So bearing in mind that he had that assurance in his heart, he was a son of God, he was an heir, he was a joint heir with Christ. This allowed Paul to push on, whether it was shipwreck or stoning or what. Then in Philippians chapter 3, there's a verse there from him. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. He says, I don't have it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, no matter what it was, no matter how terrible it was, no matter how trying it was, no matter how painful it was, no matter how heartbreaking it was, he says, I leave it behind. And reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So what was he doing? He knew he couldn't earn salvation. But yet there was a reward waiting for him if he would go in the right direction and by faith take hold of it now and have it by faith. He had the gift and has the gift, and we can have the gift. And when Jesus comes back, you will unwrap that gift. You can have eternal life now. You have it now if your life is in Christ. Then when he comes, the gift will be opened and you'll enter into the reality of that. And so, last verse at the end of the page here. So he went to his grave, went to his execution, a faithful servant of God. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. He says, For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So if you love his appearing, and I assume you do, otherwise you wouldn't be here, press forward. Be faithful. So that when the accounting comes, you can say, Lord, here's what you give me, and here's everything back in return, and I am yours and you are mine, and you'll say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter in. Well, again, those of you who are looking in today around the world, wherever you are, remember you can have a free CD or a free DVD of today's presentation. It's offer number C202312. Offer number C202312. Call us at 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. God bless you. By the grace of God, we'll see you all next time.